15. Book of Genesis, the 15th chapter. Just a reminder, historically, in the first 15 chapters of Genesis, we have right about 2,500 years. From Genesis 1 to Genesis 15, the great length of time. From Genesis 15 to Matthew 1, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have about 2,500 years. So about as much from the coming of Christ to now, we're right at 2,500 years. So these first 15 chapters are crucial. It is said if you do not understand the first 15 chapters of Genesis and how God worked and the length of time that is therein, you will not understand anything else about the rest of the Bible. We're in Genesis chapter 15. Verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in mine house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars. Tell is an accounting term. Not that he expected Abraham to go out and say, Hey, stars, I have something to say to you. But tell them, count them. If thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he, God, counted it to him, Abraham, for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to, notice the next word, to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, Take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took them all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Talking about Egypt. Joseph goes down into Egypt. Children of Israel go down there. They're there for 400 years. And that is, God is speaking of that in verse 13. Verse 14, And also that nation, Egypt, whom they shall serve, will I judge afterward. And God did. Now Pharaoh led his armies down into the midst of the sea. God released the waters, and they perished. God judged them. Afterward they shall, not only that, we've got the plagues upon Egypt. The death of the firstborn, all God's judgment on Egypt. And God's going to bring them out with a great substance. And they did. They left Egypt with great substance as a result of the sorrow upon the Egyptian people. Verse 15, And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it shall come to pass when the sun went and it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those places. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I, and notice that next word, given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river Euphrates, the Kenites, and the Kesnites, and the Kadmonites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Rephaims, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. God gave it to them. We would call, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray that you'd help me to be a blessing to the people this morning, that we would take away a Bible truth that will help us right now in the day and age in which we live, and that we would be stirred by your faithfulness, by the gifts and opportunities that you have given to us in our walks of life. And we'll thank you for what you do this morning. It is in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Cultural perceptions of this passage of Scripture, songs have been written about it, about the promised land. The promised land. But what does God say about it? When we think of the promised land, oftentimes we think of heaven. And we equate that with the children of Israel going in and claiming God's promises, and there was going to be a place that flowed with milk and honey, and there wasn't going to be any difficulty, and everything was going to go good, and everything was going to be nice, and everything was going to be sweet. But you study the Old Testament, and you find out, man, they went in there, and things weren't quite as we spiritualize them or envision them to be. There was warfare, and there was bloodshed, and there was Jericho, and there were spiritual defeats in Ai. And there was trouble along the way. There was moaning and groaning and complaining the whole time. We sing the song, "On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wistful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. I'm bound for the promised land. I'm bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land." And then they get there and they go, "Well, you know, this is not going to be good. We are as grasshoppers in their sight. And this is not good. Yes, it is a land that flows with milk and honey." And as a result, the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness 40 years before they went and claimed what God had covenanted with and given to them. Twice in chapter 15, God said to Abraham, "I have given you." You understand that's different than a promise, right? And I went to Mrs. Bishop and I said, "Will you marry me?" I gave her a ring of a promise, and we had a date whereby we exchanged vows, and I fulfilled that promise. But if I'd given her the ring but never followed through on that, then that would that have really been a gift? If I went to her and said, "Hey, give it back to me," would that have been a gift? What if I went up to her and said, "You know, I changed my mind. Give it back." Would that have been a gift? So what is a promise? Let's understand the definition. We'll do some legal stuff this morning. read legal or requirements. Often it is best to start in your Bible study by defining the term. So a promise, Webster's 1828 dictionary tells us, a promise is a declaration, sounds like what this is, written, which it is, verbal, which it also is, written or verbal, made by one person to another, which binds the person, in chapter 15, which is God, who makes it, either in honor, conscience, or law, to do it, or forbear, a specific act specified. A declaration which gives to the person to whom it is made a right to expect or to claim the performance or forbearance of the act. So here in chapter 15, we have a legal binding agreement by God to Abraham, "This land is yours. All you got to do is claim it." Now, there are going to be 400 years in Egypt. I get that. "You're going to come out of Egypt. I'm going to bring you out by a strong hand. I'm going to bring you out through great great feats that the world has not seen. I'm going to send you out with money and ability to travel. I'm going to protect you along the way. I'm going to do all these things for you, and you are going to come into the land. I give it to you. Verse 18, again, I have given it to you. It's done. This is a done deal. In law, a declaration, verbal or written, made by one person or to another for a good or valuable consideration, in the nature of a covenant by which the promisor binds himself, and as the case may be, his legal representatives to forbear the same act. A binding declaration of something to be done or given for another's benefit. For example, a grant of land. In Genesis chapter 15, specifically Genesis chapter 15, verse 18, God covenanted with Abraham and the Hebrew people after 400 years of bondage in Egypt to bring them out, and this land was theirs, given to them by God. It just needed to be claimed. This land will be the seat of God's throne at someday in the future, during the millennial reign of Christ. Again, we are in the church age. We are looking for the rapture. After the rapture, 7 years of tribulation. After the tribulation, there is a battle. After the battle, there is a 1,000-year reign of Christ. And God's throne will be on this land, this seat. How can he do that? Well, let's start with, he's the creator. He created it. He made it. It is his. And he can give it to whoever he wants. It belongs to him. And who are you to question the owner, the creator of that? Now, I understand absolutely that there are scams in the day and age in which we live. We had a lady. She is in heaven now. Mrs. Bishop and I had not been here very long, but she came to me and she said, Pastor, I want you to know my ship's about to come in. And when my ship comes in, I'm going to write a big check. And boy, the church is really going to benefit from that. And I'm like, you know, I hate it when people say that to me because I don't serve you for a check. I don't see the tithing record. I don't know what you give. If you give $1 million, that's great. If you give nothing, I just don't know between you and God. And so she says this, like, my friendship to her is going to be greater because her ship's going to come in. And she's going to be a wealthy giver in the church. I'd just rather you showed up, right? And so anyways, I said to her, what do you mean your ship's going to come in? She said, well, let me tell you. She said, I got contacted by this lawyer. And he told me that he was representing a family that was looking for benefactors. And so if I completed this legal paperwork, that I would be adopted into the family and I would become heir of his fortune. And I said, and you're required to... Yeah, you know where this is going, right? You're required to send money, right? Yeah. I gotta send money. And did you send the money? He said, yeah. And their response was, well, I've got to send more money. Well, yeah, there you go. And you are involved in a scam. This is a scam. Your ship is not coming in. Your ship is sunk. It is sunk. Yeah, you're out at sea and it's going down. You're taking on water fast. She would come to people in the church and she would say, she'd come to us and say, hey, Pastor, can I borrow $1,000 from you? It's like, do I look like a guy whose wife would trust him with money? And she would always go, no. I said, well, don't ask me. Well, then she would go ask Mrs. Bishop, hey, would you give me $1,000? And she's like, I got $1,000 to give you. Can I borrow it till Friday? You see, Friday my government paycheck's coming in, my Social Security's coming in, and then I'll be able to pay you back. I said, why don't you just wait till Friday? Well, because the lawyer's office called, and I have to have this $1,000 in to their office in order for the paperwork to continue. And over the years, she sent thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars. It was absolutely a scam. Listen, this is not a scam. God said, I have given it to you. It is yours. It belongs to the people. Now, along the way, I understand there's a great battle in the Middle East, a battle for the land. But that doesn't negate the fact that God has given it. So what do we know about the promised land? We know that it is that it was Canaan, that it was fertile, that it was agricultural, that it was good for livestock. We sing the song about Caleb. Caleb said, hey, I want that mountain. I would say, I want that mountain. I want that mountain where the milk and honey flow, where the grapes of Eshcol grow. I want that mountain. I want that mountain, the mountain that my Lord has given me. Has anybody ever traveled to that region of the world? Anybody? Okay, nobody. I have not. But from what I know about it, if you traveled there, you would not find a river flowing with milk. You would not find a river flowing with honey. But we sing about that. Where the milk and honey flows, where the grapes of Eshcol grow. I want that mountain, the mountain that my Lord had given me. We think of the promised land often as heaven. But here we are in America, and sometimes people refer to America as the promised land. And what are they saying? That we've arrived. People come here from all over the world. Hey, we have arrived. This week, I went to the immigration office in Northern Virginia, northern part of Fairfax County. And there was a swearing-in ceremony for citizenship, and I sat through several ceremonies this week of people receiving their citizenship, and it was a great thing. You know, they were waving flags, and people stood for the Pledge of Allegiance and put their hand over their heart. It was kind of refreshing. I sang the Star-Spangled Banner, and everybody stood, and there were flags being waved. It was exciting. And what do they think? That they have arrived in heaven, the land of opportunity. And what do you know about this land of opportunity? Well, it's exactly that. It's not heaven. I'll tell you for sure. It is not. This is not heaven. But oftentimes we think about, if my ship would just come in. I've trusted Christ. Yeah. So now everything's going to go right, and nothing's ever going to break down, and the roof is never going to leak, and the car is never going to break down. What does God's word say about this life that we call the Christian life? I just wrote down some random references here, and I'm going to go through them quickly. John chapter 16, verse 33 says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." John chapter 14, verse 1, Jesus saying to his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." But how does he start that out? "Let not your heart be troubled." Why? Because I suspect their heart was troubled. Troubled. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 reminds us, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." That just sounds dark to me, just a little bit. That sound dark to you? That's the world in which we live. Spiritual wickedness in high places. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world passeth away." What is God saying? Hey, listen, in this life, there is going to be trouble. There is going to be satanic warfare. There is going to be difficulties. And we haven't even gotten to that. That's the spiritual stuff. We haven't even gotten to the flat tires and the leaky roof and the foundation that's sagging, right? We haven't gotten to those things yet. Psalm 46. The psalmist realized that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help, what? In time of trouble. Why did he say that? Because you need help, and there is going to be trouble, and he is present during that time. We're in the Sunday school hour in the book of Job, Job chapter 3. What did Job understand? Job is the oldest written book. It's the oldest book put to paper, the book of Job. What did Job understand? Before there was anything else, God gave us the book of Job. Why? There's things he wanted us to understand. What did Job understand? I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet. Trouble came. Trouble's coming. Job understood that from the very beginning. Job chapter 5, verse 6 says, although affliction cometh not forth of the dust, neither doth trouble spring out of the ground, yet man is born unto trouble. As the sparks fly upward. If you have a two-year-old in the home, you understand what that means. Trouble. Trouble. Job chapter 14. Man that is born of woman is of a few days and full of trouble. If you think everybody's going to love you, you might want to pay attention to the psalmist, Psalm 3, verse 1. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? This is an interesting story in the news this week. A lady, Leah Hurley. She's in the midst of a cancer battle, she has been over the last several years. And as a result of the treatments, nothing tasted good to her. Nothing. And so, and anything that she did eat just made her sick. And so she started to seek out foods that she could eat while she was going through cancer treatments. And she found that she could eat turkey and rice and nut butter, of all things. So, she discovered a way to make nut butter taste like dessert, which sounds good to me. She found that people, her husband said, because he was a workout fiend, and he was looking really buff, and he said to her, this is really good stuff. Let me take this stuff to a competition and sell it to the other competitors, because look what it has done for me. And she said, no, don't do it. And he said, oh, okay. And then he took it anyways. And he took it to the competition, and he had these little mason jars full of nut butter that she had made. And he sold it. And he came back and he said, I took some of your nut butter and I sold it. And people really liked it. And she said, oh, man, I wish you hadn't done that. And then the phone started ringing. And people were saying, this is really good stuff. We want to buy it. And so now she had, in 2018, we're talking just recently, 2018, she had 12 customers. Last month, she had 200,000 orders. Just last month. She has just passed over 1 million orders a year for nut butter. And this is what she said. I'm living the dream. That's my phrase. I just like that. So who is this? This is a lady that's got cancer that's come up with a product that people with cancer can eat and enjoy, and people that go to the gym and want to look like me. Right? Don't laugh. All right. Can enjoy. This is an interesting thing. This is what she said. This is a quote in the article this week. I have discovered what I believe to be a gift from God. I have discovered what I believe to be a gift from God, brought to her as a result of cancer. So if this is not the promised land, what is it? That's a good question. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. This was a startling realization for me this week. God doesn't call it the promised land. We do.
I am bound for the promised land. I am bound for...
God doesn't call it that. What does God call it? We're in Hebrews chapter 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Now wait a minute, what happened to Abel? I think his brother killed him. Well, that doesn't sound good. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. But for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whether he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise. You won't find promised land in the Bible. You will find that it is a land of promise. It was a gifted land. It was a covenant land. And it was a land of opportunity. It was the land of promise. America is not heaven, but it is a land of promise. It is a land of opportunity. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, and the heirs with him of the same promise. That land you live, there are just so many people today that, Panther, I ain't come to church, but the church is not perfect. The church is a place of opportunity. If you are looking for a place of promise, if you're looking for heaven, if you're looking for this to be where the milk and honey flows, you're going to be sadly disappointed. But if you are looking for a place where you can grow, where you can serve, where you can sing in the choir, sing special music, teach a Sunday school class, go knock on doors, have people pray with you, you can pray for others. There are opportunities without limit. Opportunities. We live in a day and age of discontent. There is so little of living the dream. And I'm talking about anybody. I was at the police station yesterday, and was there for roll call, and the sergeant said, anything you got to say? And hey, I'm here, living the dream. If anybody should be living the dream, it should be the Baptist preacher, right? Living the dream, living the dream. And the police officers all in the room go, it's a nightmare. I see the light at the end of the tunnel. It's a train. I'm going to get run down. Police officers have a negative view of life. They just do. Why? Because they see the 10% negative part of humanity. That's what they do for a living. And I tell them, if you're not careful, if you don't get church, if you don't embrace Christ, if you don't go out there and coach Little League, do something to get yourself away from the 10%, then you're going to have a really negative view on life itself. And there was a stretch, 12-month stretch, where I did several police suicide funerals. Why? They're not living the dream. But we should be. But preacher, I've got cancer. Make nut butter. But preacher, my roof leaks. Get a bucket. I remember that growing up. When it rained, we all were assigned a bucket. And the buckets were typically above the ceiling. We had drop ceilings and everybody had a bucket. And if you didn't empty your bucket, then the water came over the sides. I mean, it was pretty telling. So what did you do? I mean, we just thought that's the way everybody lived, with buckets above the ceiling. You ask about our growing up, man, we were living the dream. We had opportunity. Mrs. Bishop married me because I am the perfect man. Not. She said to my dad, we'd been married, 25 years or so. And she said to my dad, I wish you'd done a better job raising him because that guy's got problems. And my dad, real quick-witted, looked right back at her and said, you've had him longer than I did. And she had to go, yeah, I've had him for 24, 25 years. You only had him for 18. I wish I could have a marriage like the preacher and his wife because it's just perfect. Nothing ever goes wrong. They never have any problems. They always get along. Marriage is not a perfect end. Sorry. If you guys haven't figured that out yet, I hate to break the news to you this morning. There are going to be problems. There are going to be sick kids, sick people. There are going to be cancer. There are going to be flat tires. There are going to be roofs that leak. But man, I would never want to be single again. It is an opportunity to serve each other and to serve the Lord. Church is not home. The home is not perfect. But it is a place of promise, a place to grow, a place to grow protected, a place to grow nurtured. What are we to do in the meantime? Well, Matthew 25, there are five wise and five foolish virgins. We should strive to be one of the wise. Colossians chapter 4, verse 5, we should absolutely walk in wisdom. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, we should absolutely not have any fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. Work is mentioned 419 times in 397 verses. Get to work! What do we need? Change of focus. You can concentrate on the hurts. You can concentrate on the shame. You can concentrate on the disappointments. You can concentrate about the giants in the land, or you can say, "This God has given me this land, this opportunity, this house, this job, this little piece of real estate in this magnificent place called world that He created." And do something exciting. Yesterday morning, Mr. Frank sang a song before we went out knocking on doors. My heart can sing when I pause to remember a heartache here is but a stepping stone along the trail that's winding always upward. This troubled home, this troubled world is not my final home. The things of earth will dim and lose their value if we recall they're borrowed for a while. Things of earth that cause the heart to tremble, remember there will only bring a smile. This weary world with all its toil and struggles may take its toll of misery and strife. The soul of man is like a waiting falcon. When it is released, it's destined for the skies. But until then, my heart will go on singing. Until then, with joy I'll carry on. Until the day mine eyes behold the Savior. Until the day God calls me home. And until that day, it is my heart's desire to reside in a land that is full of promise. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes? Every head is bowed and every eye is closed. You're here this morning. You do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior and say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm not living the dream. I'm living a nightmare. I'm on my way to a devil's hell. And I know that. And God has spoken to my heart this morning. I'm not saved. I need to be saved. Preacher, would you pray for me? Question number two. I'm a Christian. I know Christ as my Savior, but I've been focusing on the toil and trouble, and I need to really refocus my eyes back on Jesus Christ. Not the childlessness and the horror and the lack of finances and the leaky roof, but the opportunities that God has given me here and now to serve Him. God has spoken to my heart. Preacher, would you pray for me this morning? Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, I thank you for speaking to hearts, and I pray that we would not get so focused on perfection that we fail to see the opportunities to serve you. Especially these folks have a burden. They're facing a crisis. Something has gripped their attention. May they put their eyes back on you, we pray. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed, the piano is playing, the altar